desires for you to have in your heart and in your life. It was Jesus in his first sermon that we have recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, that he begins to refer to the creator of the universe, the God of the universe, as your Father. He is your Father. Paul will talk about this in Romans 8. See, here I go. Where he uses even the phrases, he talks about how even if you want to look at it from the angle of being adopted into the family, he talks about the Roman process of adoption. And as he reaches the conclusion of that, he says, therefore we can say to him, Abba, Father. And the word Abba is a word, it was an Aramaic term very similar to our word daddy. One day I was privileged to be in Israel, and I was walking with a group of other ministers that were there at the same time on the wall looking down into the city of Jerusalem. And it was a beautiful February evening. Spring came early that year, and it was a beautiful, beautiful time. And just a soft evening sunset, the soft air, and people were just out and relaxing and enjoying the beautiful weather. And there were two men walking along together. Behind them was their wives, obviously. They were walking behind them. They were visiting. The two men were visiting. Both of them looked like they were in work clothes, kind of like what we'd wear if we were working in a factory. They just kind of looked like maybe they'd come home, maybe had a meal, and now they're out walking. There's a little child back here walking with his mama. And the two men were walking along, and I still remember this image. It was just so beautiful because I'd read that passage about think of God as your Father and how Paul says you can call him Daddy. This little guy breaks loose from his mama, goes running to the men who are about half the way down this aisle ahead of him, and I hear him hollering, Abba, Abba, Abba. And the man, of course, recognizes the voice, turns around, scoops the little guy up in his arm, nuzzles him up against his beard, and continues talking to his friend. And I thought, that is the image Jesus wants us to have of the relationship you have with the God of the universe. Isn't that a beautiful relationship? Beautiful picture. I was corrected sometime last time when I said something about a red-headed step. I can't even say it now. I'm so fearful of what may happen to me next. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say that here. I will never say that here again, I hope. I will never say red-headed step. There I did it again, didn't I? See. Anyway, that's not how God feels about you. That's not how God feels about you. God loves you. He is so proud of you. He is so glad you've chosen to serve him. He can't wait for you to be in heaven with him forever. That was his whole idea. When he first created man, what do we find him doing? Coming in the evening, walking in the garden with the man. But after the man has sinned, he and his wife are afraid and they hide. And his first thing he wants to know is, where are you, Adam? He wanted a relationship with us. I don't understand it, but he does. It's kind of like I don't understand my wife's love for me. I don't deserve her love. I'm not nearly as good as she thinks I am. But I'm going to keep her fooled just as long as I can. And you need to understand, your God loves you. He longs for you. He wants you. And he's going to take care of you. That's the place that Jesus goes with this. And this section, let me remind you of what we've already looked at. We learned basically about repetition. Remember, back earlier in the chapter, we heard him point out some points. Verse 19, don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth because you're not going to keep them. Things are going to take them. You're not going to keep this stuff. It's all going away real, real soon. I feel so sorry for the rich young ruler who gave up following Jesus to have the great riches that he had for just a few more years. By AD 70, everything in Jerusalem was destroyed. Whatever he had, it was gone. He traded an eternity with Jesus for just a few more years of stuff. He says, don't make that mistake. You're a spiritual being, and you're here on a spiritual journey. And don't get caught up in the physical. It'll rob you of your happiness. It'll rob you of your joy. It'll rob you of your reason for living. Don't do that. Because he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. We sing a song about treasure. Earth holds no treasure, but perish with using. However joyful it may be. But there's a place to where I'm going. Heaven holds how much? You sang the song. Do you mean it? Do you mean it? Does heaven hold all for you? The older I get, the more heaven holds all for me. How about you? There was a great preacher when I was growing up in my area. At least I felt him that way. He had a lot of inspiration in me and why I think I wanted to preach. Heard him one time tell the story of the Philippian jailer so powerfully and so vividly I could see it in my eyes. And I remember as an eighth grade young man, I thought, I want to do that someday. I want to make the Bible so real to people that they can see it. I heard him preach his last sermon. We had a lectureship at the time in that area called the Ohio Valley Lectures. We lived in the Ohio Valley, and we had a lectureship. And Freddie Dennis had the last message of the series, and it was the last sermon he ever preached. And the title of it was, Heaven Holds All to Me. And as he preached it, I could just feel him homesick for heaven, longing for heaven. And we all learned a few weeks later that he had passed. We rejoiced with him, saddened that he was gone, but glad that he finally got to go home. I hope as your walk goes along in life that a little bit more heaven will mean all to you, and world will mean less and less and less. He says, lay up your treasures in heaven. That's where your heart will be. Then he talks about your focus. Remember, the lamp of your body is your eye. What do you look at? What do you spend your time on? What's your eyes been focused on this last week, this last day? Preacher was visiting in a home one time several years ago, and they were in a conversation together, and after a while, the father of the family said to the son, son, go get that old book we all love so well. He came back with the Sears and Roebuck catalog. What book is loved in your house? Heaven holds all to me. Then he says a slave can't be two people's slaves. He has to be one person's slave. And who do you serve? He says there's only two choices. One is God, the other is man, and man and his things, stuff, money. The money God. What do you serve? A lot of Americans today, I believe we'll have some in this building today that really, if it came right down to it, they're really more focused on stuff than they are Jesus. How about you? Where's your focus? Serious question. This is serious stuff. If I'm not going to live beneath my privileges, I am going to have to be focused on spiritual things. Recently, I was listening to a man talk about the coming financial dangers that are coming to America. And guess what he said? Focus on the eternal. Focus on the spiritual. You can get by without this stuff. Interesting. Interesting. That somebody who was an expert in finance would say focus on your relationship with your God. I thought that was interesting. That's the one that counts. The other stuff we can do without. Verse 25, I failed to point this out to you last time. This is a command. In the original language, this is spoken as a command. When he says, do. Therefore I say to you, do not worry. It's in the imperative degree. Do not worry. It's a command. Christians are not supposed to worry. Do not worry about your life. Who gave your life? God did. Well, what you will eat or what you will drink, or your body, what you will put on. My kids never worried about whether they'd have enough to eat. They might not have what they wanted to eat. I never worried about having enough to eat. My dad was going to see to it we had something to eat. Did any of y'all ever grow up worrying about what she's going to eat? Now, these verses right here may not mean as much to us as it does to folks who do worry about that. But there's a wonderful promise to the child of God. God's going to take care of you. You don't need to worry about these things. And then he says, also, and when it comes to your body, who made your body? Do you think God doesn't know what your body needs? If he loves you and cares for you like we have noticed that it says that he does, he's going to take care of that. And he brings up the birds. Have you ever seen a worrying bird? Did you ever see one going, I just don't know what I'm going to do. No. God takes care of them. And then Jesus is a flower lover. I love this. He appreciates so much some of the beauty that he has created in the world. In verse 27, he wants you to notice what your worry cannot do. It can't make you any taller. Can't make you live any longer. It can mean either one. We don't know for sure which it is here in the original. But you can't. Worry will not add to your life in length, and it will not make you taller. It's not going to change those things. In fact, I'll tell you what it will do. It will reduce how long you live and how well you feel. Worry will do that. It will reduce it. The body catches the mind's diseases many times. They say 80% of the beds in the hospital could be emptied if you could fix people's problems in their minds. We worry ourselves to the grave. And he loves the flowers. He loves the delicate flowers. I love to look at the beautiful wildflowers that will be coming up here just real, real soon. He loves to look at those. He loves to think about those. And how God would make them just to be pretty for a day. And tomorrow, we read about this last time, some poor peasant may use them to cast them into the oven to get a quick flash of fire to bake their bread. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God loves you. God will take care of you. And then, here's about where we pick up today, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for after all these things, the heathen seek, the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Many of us are practicing atheists. We say we trust God, but we really don't. We trust our stuff. We live like pagans. worrying. They've got a reason to worry. Have you ever been to an unbeliever's funeral service? I'm thinking right now of two. I had a call. I was preaching at Tusculum Church of Christ at the time, and I had a call one day on my phone. One of the ladies in the congregation called me. She was connected somehow to Vanderbilt University. And she had a problem. There was a drug house they knew about there on campus. And one of the druggies had overdosed and died. And it was a young woman. And her father was so angry with her, he refused to come and get the body or give her a funeral service. And all of her friends were greatly upset about this whole situation, about her dying, about her father rejecting her to such a degree he wouldn't even bury her. And they were really upset. And this person was asking me, John, would you hold a funeral service for her in your church building? And I said, yes. No church connection, no interest in anything spiritual. But somehow this lady thought if we could at least give these young people some way to let off their steam, some kind of an expression to bring some closure to this situation, it might be helpful, because they were worrying about riots and all kinds of things. When I got to the church building that day, I was shocked. The parking lot was full. And there were at least six or seven police cars driving around among the crowd. Armed officers were in the building. And there were folks there that had metal things sticking out of their bodies in strange places. Pink hair, all the wild stuff you can imagine, was in the building and was grieving. Several of them wanted to have something to say in the service. I just did my part as best I could and stayed out of the way. A lot of them were angry at this person for dying. And I heard this also at an ex-motorcycle gang member's funeral, who I had some time later. He converted to Christ. But all of his ex-motorcycle gang buddies, they weren't all exes, I don't think, came to that. And some of them, they wanted to get up and say something. And again, they would be angry at the one for dying. They'd be angry at the whole situation. I remember some of the phrases of desperation that I'd hear, like, I'll never see you again. It's total off-the-wall stuff. I often hear Christians say, when they're in terrible situations, what do unbelievers do here? Well, I've seen enough of it. Mike, you could probably share some similar stories and situations over your years of preaching. I'm sure glad I know Jesus. And I'm sure glad I know I have a Father in heaven who loves me. And I can call him Abba, Father. And he accepts me. I can approach his throne unafraid. We can come boldly into his presence. Every time I I use that phrase about coming boldly into his presence. I think about one of the times after a Sunday morning service, Tom, one of the elders had come into my office and we'd shut the door, and he and I were talking about something. I don't remember what it was now, but what I remember is his shock. At the time, our kids were all college age, high school age, and younger. The two older girls were in the meeting, and there's usually my door is not shut Sunday after service, but my kids, they know. I always gave Patty. Patty is my best critic. She'll tell me when my sermon stinks. Okay, you can tell me too if you want to, but she's my best critic. Well, the girls had grown up and they were just like that. And I don't even remember my sermon subject that morning. I don't know what it was about. But it was after service, and I'm sitting here talking to this elder, and all of a sudden my door busts open, and in come these two older girls, teenage age, and they say, "Dad, what was wrong with you this morning? That sermon was awful. What were you?" And this elder, he goes, but they knew they were perfectly welcome in my office to come in and tell me whatever was on their heart. And I remember the elder's reaction, Tom. This is a little bit comforting. He said, "Well, I thought it was pretty good." But that's the way you are with God. You remember little Queen Esther? When her uncle Mordecai wanted her to go into the king and plead for her people? You remember that? And she says, if I go in there and he does not hold out the scepter to me, I will be instantly killed. That was the rule. You didn't barge in on kings. But with your heavenly Father, he's more than your king. He's your daddy. He's your father. And he loves you. Because he is holy, he can't love your sin. And he can't love you practicing sin. And he will have to deal with that. And that's what the cross was all about, so there'd be a way for you to experience forgiveness and cleansing and healing, so that once again, you could approach his throne with boldness. After all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Can I trust him with that? Can you trust him with that? All these things will be added to you. You see, you've got plenty to do just taking care of yourself, seeking first his kingdom. That's the key. By kingdom, he means rule. Rule in your heart. Rule in your life. Rule in the lives of others. Getting your heart right with God. We sing that song too, don't we, from time to time. Is thy heart right with God? Washed in his cleansing flood? Cleansed and made holy? Humble and lowly? Right in the sight of God. That's my job. I like the story of this mother. This young mother has her hands full. She's got a little one in her arms. She's got another little about 2-year-old down here running all around. And they walk into the grocery store, and the first thing she does, she reaches down and she pulls the belt out of his pants. And his pants are so big, he has to hold on to them. An older gentleman coming along behind her said, "Lady, what in the world are you doing?" He says, "Now he's got something to keep his hands busy with." He's got something to take care of. You know, Jesus tells about trying to get the speck out of the other person's eye when there's a log in yours. We've got enough work to do on ourselves. We really don't have time to be focusing on everybody else's problems. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You live right for Him. These other things will be added to you. That's where the power is. The power is me doing what God gave me to do. If I focus on that, I can get somewhere. Someone said, worry is like a rocking chair. You use a lot of energy, but you get nowhere. It's worse than that. It will disable you. It will cause you to be less productive than you could have been, and maybe of no production whatsoever. Living like a heathen. Living like a Gentile. This is a great promise. It's also a great command. With Jesus, they usually come together. With God, they usually come together. We were studying Hebrew, and we came to a phrase where God says to Abraham, and thou shalt be a blessing. Our teacher asked the question. I want you scholars to determine, is that a promise or is that a command? Which is it? Both. Thou shalt be a blessing. And thou shalt be a blessing. God didn't give you the things He's given you for you to squander them or waste them or not appreciate them, but to use them to His glory. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we pray that in this week You would help us each one walk closer to You. Lean more completely upon You. Take our minds from these earthly things and bring them to the one thing that matters. You, Your will, and Your service. Forgive us where we have failed You. Forgive us for living like heathens. Help us learn to trust You each day, more and more, until at last we are with You forever. In Jesus' name, amen.